Chapter 3, reading from the first verse, found on page 968 in the Pew Bible, probably one of the best known passages in all of Scripture, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born? Having grown old, can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit, spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it came from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I am amazed to find folks in church this morning. This is one of the worst attended Sundays of the year. There are three badly attended Sundays, the Sunday after Christmas and the first Sunday in the new year, and the Sunday when the clock changes. And particularly when the clock moves forward. Usually you find someone shows up for the benediction, but sometimes they see the cars in the parking lot and realize what they've done. So the fact that Robin isn't here and the clock's changed and you came and found me here, it's been a bad day right from the start, I would say. However, I brought this with me to read because I got this letter from the worship committee, and it really is very nice. My dear Sandy, on behalf of the entire congregation, the worship committee, I want to tell you how appreciative and grateful we are that you have come to lead us in worship on the 12th of March. You have no idea how important your presence is and how much it means to the whole congregation. As you know, Robin has been with us for quite a long time. And sometimes when a pastor's been there for many years, you forget how fortunate you are. But then, when you come along, they're totally disorganized, utterly clueless, and a really bad preacher, we realize how fortunate and blessed we are to have Robin as our pastor. Isn't that touching? I was moved by that. It was so nice they didn't have to do it. I would have come anyway. I don't preach much now. There are others who say you never did preach much anyway. When I am going to preach, I always kind of look and see what the lectionary readings are for the day. Not that I follow the lectionary. And there's a reason for this. I'm so old. Do you know that this month I celebrate the 50th anniversary of my ordination? But so I always check, you know, what the lectionary is for the day. And the reason I don't use the lectionary, as I say, is because I'm so old. And when I was trained, the lectionary didn't exist in the Presbyterian Church. It just wasn't there. So I learned my craft of preaching and congregational leadership without any reference to the lectionary. So when the lectionary came along, I was kind of too old to change my ways of doing things, so I just carried on. But I looked at the lectionary for today, and it's unbelievable. I mean, the lectionary passages for today, you have the Romans one, which we didn't read, which is to do with being justified by righteousness and not by works. You have Psalm 121, an amazing psalm. You know, you can do your old style, old time religion. Consider the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. The hills in their majesty. The hills in their splendor. The hills in their eternity. You can do this kind of stuff. Then you've got the Nicodemus passage. Anyone who couldn't preach on the third chapter of John has no business being in ministry. It's, yeah. You know, you can hit a home run out of the park. There's so much there. And you may remember that one time when I was your parish associate, I introduced the congregation to Professor Nicholas John Odemus from the University College of Dublin, better known as Nicodemus. I also introduced you to the well-known Scottish sage philosopher and con man Hugh McGurk, who on one Sunday was escorted from the church and handcuffed by the feds. And I thought of bringing them back, but I decided, no, you've got this treasure trove of absolutely preachable lectionary passages. You've got Romans, you've got Psalm 121, and you've got John, the third chapter. And I'm going to preach about Abraham. Back to Genesis. Why? Well, I'm kind of obsessed by numbers. I used to be, when I worked for the Board of Pensions, I was the kind of guy who studied data to interpret what was happening in the church so that the Board of Pensions could be ready for what was happening. And that's always kind of stuck with me. Do you know, 1983 was a great year for the Presbyterian Church in the United States. 1983 was a great year. That was the year of reunion of the two denominations. Not only that, it was the year I came to the United States. So it was a great year for the Presbyterian Church in 1983. In 1983, we had almost 4 million members. 4 million members. The end of last year, that was down to 1,667. That needs to get our attention. In the last 10 years, the Presbyterian Church has lost 646,643 members, 33% are gone. We have fewer congregations, 1,100. Of these 1,100 congregations, the 1,100 fewer congregations, there are 9,790 Presbyterian churches. Now, that's not a complete figure, because 39 of these churches have no members. I am earnestly looking to find one of these churches. I come out of retirement to find a church with no members, because you'd have nothing to do. So if you know where they are, let me know. I'm interested. I'm very interested in finding one of these churches. 56% of Presbyterian churches have fewer than 100 members. Now, that's not a bad thing. You know, small is beautiful. If you raise that barrier to 150 members, the percentage goes up to 69%. And only 3% of Presbyterian churches have membership of over 800. 3%. Folks, there's something wrong here. We should be worried. And that's why I decided I would preach about the call of Abraham. Now, there's a lot of things that about Abraham, the Old Testament, I think is a little bit vague on details and tends to exaggerate. I don't believe that when Abraham's son was born, he was 100 and Sarah was 90. I don't believe that his father lived to be 200. All of this stuff is a little bit of exaggeration. And if you read further on in Genesis, Abraham was going on begatting for about another 20 years. You've got to take it with a pinch of salt. But what we do have is that the call came to Abraham when he was, shall we say, not in the first flush of youth. Said he was 74. You know who that reminds me of? The Presbyterian Church. One thing, and I've been around a lot of Presbyterian churches, one thing you will never hear said in any church is, we could use some more retired folks here. Plenty of young people were kind of light and retirees. We could use some. Never heard that anywhere, and I've been in a lot of churches. We are an elderly denomination. For every one person in a Presbyterian church anywhere, and this Sunday, for any one person between the ages of 15 and 25, there are six over the age of 65. I've worried about these numbers for years, and I seem to be kind of worrying on my own, because I keep calling attention to things and nobody says, well, yeah, Abraham was not in the first flush of youth when God's challenge came to him. Nicodemus wasn't a young guy. He was a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that took years. When Jesus said to him, you need to be born again, you need to rethink who you are and your relationship to God. Another thing about Presbyterians, I'm just full of useless facts. Another thing about Presbyterians, we're wealthy. Now, You might say it must be everybody else's happy, not me. I can identify with that. But 32% of Presbyterians live in a house where the household income is more than $100,000. 32% of Presbyterians. Only the Jewish religion has a higher percentage. And we're clever. We're smart. Well, we know that. We're not trying to hide that from anybody. But 56% of Presbyterians have a college degree and 32% have a postgraduate degree. Now, I get degrees, I don't have the money. But as Presbyterians, we are reasonably affluent, we're very intelligent. You would have thought we'd have figured out something was wrong when we're losing all these members. Here's all these smart folks who are relatively affluent, got a lot of stuff, and our membership's been plummeting. Abraham had a lot of property. Property in these days was cattle and servants and just general stuff. Abraham was not a poor man. Abraham was not a young man when God called him. I suspect Abraham was not anxious to follow the call. When he looked out at his land and his cattle and all the livestock he possessed, and he saw the folks working his property, he wasn't all that keen to move. He didn't have to. There was no famine. He wasn't broke. No one was invading his territory, but God said, move, go. And I believe that what God is saying to us today, as Presbyterians who are smart and relatively affluent and not generally in the first flush of youth, things need to change. It's not working. You can't lose 3 million members in 30 years and things are good. Now, I have to acknowledge I'm big on diagnosis, but I'm totally short on solution. I have no idea how we fix the problem. If I did, I'd have written the book, made my money, I wouldn't be waiting for a publisher's clearinghouse to come at the end of the month. At least I hope they're going to come at the end of the month, though they haven't yet. I don't know the answer. I know the problem. I can describe the problem beautifully. I don't know the answer. But I do know it can't go on the way it has been going for far too long. God said to Abraham, go. And Abraham went. And I firmly believe that God is saying to us today, go, do something. And so far, we haven't done it. I think my role, if I have one, is to be a kind of skeptical, cynical, old prophet. I'm Scottish, as you probably have guessed. And if you're Scottish, you're really either going to be Roman Catholic or Presbyterian. You don't have any other choices. I've been Presbyterian all my life. I couldn't be anything else. Couldn't be. But Something needs to happen, and we have to be ready to change. We have to be ready for change, and that call is coming to us. Not to millennials, to us. Because we are like Abraham. We've been challenged to go, we've been challenged to move. And it's not comfortable. Change is never comfortable. It's never easy. We don't want to do it. What's the alternative? The Bible tells us that this call came to Abraham when he was 75. The Bible also says that he lived till he was 175. Folks, we haven't got that much time. We don't have 100 years. God said to Abraham, go. Do. And he went. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.